In the Old Testament, certain things are an abomination. It brings judgment on the nation. For example, there was that young woman, Rachel, who kept her father's idols, and that was an abomination. There was a young man who kept family idols, and God wasn't blessing Israel. And so they hunted for him, and they found his idols. And then the abomination was dealt with, and then God started blessing Israel again. The nation is getting judged by God. It's entering into judgment from God. God doesn't judge individuals the same way He judges nations. It's much rougher for a nation, because morality is for nations. The law is for nations, not for individuals. Consider that the law was given to Israel. It was not given for righteousness' sake, but it was given to Israel. And God wanted Israel to follow the law. But David understood, for example, that the law itself was not an individual matter for righteousness' sake. The law was for individuals to get along together as a nation so that the nation would glorify God. Look at the nature of the law. The nature of the law does not give you anything that deals with righteousness. The primary two things are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's really the source of things. And then on those two, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on those two points. But what is the law? You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You won't commit adultery. You won't covet your neighbor's wife. This is the nature of the law. Children, honor your parents. This is the nature of the law. This is a societal issue, the law. We have to understand the law as grace believers. The law is not given for righteousness' sake, but it is given for the sake of the nation, for society. And God does want the law upheld for society. So we don't live in the wrong application of the law. However, we don't discredit or discount the law either. If you look at it carefully, the law was given to Israel as God's chosen people, not for Israel individual people righteousness, but for Israel as a nation righteousness, so that God could keep blessing them. And the mistake that was made is the same mistake that's made today. That which God had intended for the nation is then given to the individual. That's why David could eat the showbread from the table of showbread, because he was hungry. And the priest came out and God had no problems with it. Why? Because David recognized the nature of the law. He understood what the law was about. He understood that there's a higher law. That the law that was given to Israel through Moses was for the nation, not for the man, but for the nation. The only place that people played in it is that they upheld it as a nation. So the fact that you didn't commit adultery didn't save you, but it did protect your relationship to your neighbor. The fact that you didn't steal didn't save you. It did protect your relationship again with your neighbor. Or the fact that you didn't kill didn't save you. It protected your relationship with your neighbor. It protected the cohesion of Israel. And it was necessary because God recognized the nature of man. He understood the old sin nature and how it works. He understood that if individuals are left to their own ways, that they will be in conflict. Satan will add to that conflict. And so, he gave the law. Before, it was a dispensation of conscience. There was a problem, though. The conscience was not sufficient because the conscience had a fallen sin nature. And so the conscience was often overruled. And also before there was a dispensation of promise. But the nature of man is such that promises while they can motivate us, while they can keep us in a certain direction, they don't really keep us close to God in many ways. Because people want sight, especially prior to the completion of the scriptures. When the promise was given to Abraham, which was the dispensation, that promise had no canon. Abraham's peer was the first one to write scripture, Job. In Abraham's day, all he had was promise. But the promise still didn't protect him entirely. He trusted the promise. He learned to trust the promise. He developed a relationship to God by God's active relationship to him. But there was never clarity. The enemy manages to take advantage of situations like that. But God, in some ways, again, it's a dispensational thing, but in some ways, he was more obvious on earth in those days. Today, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We don't need that. We have something different. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth. But in those days, the Holy Spirit did not indwell them. He would come upon them, rest upon them, but he didn't indwell them. They didn't have the canon, so they had to have promise. Prior to that, they didn't have the canon, and they didn't have promise, so they had to have conscience. But the conscience was fallen. How do I get along? You have this situation with Abraham. He has a promise, but the promise doesn't sustain him. He's not trusting God yet. He's not trusting God because there was no canon of scriptures for him to hear, because faith comes by hearing. So his trust in God was from his experiences with God, for example, in the Christophanies that he had experienced. When God says to him, get out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, God says to him, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I'll give it to you. God says to him, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be your rightful heir, and all these things, and he still doesn't trust God. And we can look at him and say, wow, I mean, he had all that and he didn't trust God. He didn't have the canon of scriptures. He had no Bible. He met someone. Whom he met was not like who we met in this respect. Who we meet dwells inside of us. So it's not just that we meet him, we stay with him, or rather, he stays with us. In Abraham's case, he had an encounter. It lasted a certain amount of time. He got certain definition, and then the encounter was over. So the fact that Abraham and Sarah advised him in this way, the fact that he had had this relationship with Hagar, was very understandable, because there was no canon. He didn't have 8,000 some odd promises. He had one promise. How were they to know how God was going to do it? It was not an unreasonable thing. Now, granted, it was natural reasoning, yes. But how are they going to get anything other than natural reasoning when there was no Bible? So they had natural reasoning because they had no understanding. They had no understanding because they had no Bible. They had no indwelling Holy Spirit. They had an encounter. After the encounter was over, they were left with only that which they received in the encounter. And so Abraham and Sarah think to themselves, well, we have this promise from God that we're going to have a son, but Sarah's way too old for a son. She's past childbearing years. So how in the world is this going to happen? And Sarah thinks, well, maybe God means through my handmaid. Because remember, the handmaid was her property. That was basically equivalent to her. And so she's thinking, maybe my handmaid. And so she gives the handmaid to Abraham, says, go have a relationship with the handmaid and produce a son. Because how else is this going to happen? Now, that may seem like very little faith to us, but in fact, I would say that's considerable faith. Because they acted on a promise that they had no capacity to understand. The only reason why we can understand that that fulfillment of the promise was going to come through divine intervention and not through human process is because we have the Bible to tell us that. Abraham didn't have an Abraham to look back at and to learn from. We have an Abraham to look back at and to learn from. Well, these people were operating, you could say, in the blind. So God gives them a law. And that law protects that nation, protects that people group. Because the dispensation of promise, while it was one means of God relating and revealing Himself, relating to people, one way God drawing people to Himself, yes, in that dispensation, that's how it was. However, it was incomplete. We actually have the completion of it. Why? Because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have that experiential oneness. And the reason why we can have it is because we have the full canon of the Scriptures. There's nothing more to add to the Scriptures. It is completed. That's where you get in trouble. That's where, like, the Mormons get in trouble. They try to add something to the Scriptures. That's where the Muslims got in trouble. They try to add something to the Scriptures. That's where a lot of these groups. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't add to the Scriptures, they change the Scriptures. You start tinkering with the Scriptures, you get in trouble. That's a serious problem. The law was given for the nation, so that Israel could be God's representative nation. Why did Israel lose its representative nation status? Because they got away from the law. Why did then other places like Rome, and after Rome, France, and after France, Britain, and after Britain, us? How did that happen? Because each of those nations, in turn, started to take the law seriously. And they started following what was essentially Mosaic law. Not for individual righteousness, but for governing and societal purposes. And when that took place, God was able to bless those nations, and those nations, because of the moral light that the law brought, those nations became defenders and keepers of the word. See, I don't think in some ways that, let's say, 10 commandments in front of a building is any big deal, because on an individual level, we don't live by the 10 commandments. However, in other ways, I think it's a huge deal. And it's very important, because it symbolizes the fact that as a nation, we are subject to the laws of God. And you put it in public places and you recognize as a nation, it's basically communicating to everyone, as a nation, we are subject to the laws of God. Being subject to the laws of God keeps us protected as a nation. What's happening in our society today? Immorality is rampant. Why? Because, well, various reasons. Homosexuality, fornication of all sorts, adultery, theft. People lack integrity. Why? Because now it's an individual ethic. An ethic that is taken apart from the law of God. Granted, that doesn't save anyone, nor is it intended to. It was never designed that way. But it does preserve nations. It does save nations. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if people humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. That's a nation. What happens if people humble themselves and pray? They're going to turn back to the law as a nation. As individuals, we have the law written on our hearts. But as a nation, we need the law, the Mosaic law, because it preserves us. When you take away the Mosaic law from the nation becomes corrupt. Without doctrine, without the definition of the law, God's people perished. What happened, for example, when the lawgiver left Israel to go to the mountain? The people turned to their own ways. They made themselves a golden calf. They said, the cow delivered us. How demonic is that? The law is like that also for the nation. I would think that if somebody who was here in the 1700s saw our society today, they would be tremendously grieved. Even if they weren't necessarily believers, because society was based on the law. The values of the Bible, of the Mosaic Law, were instilled into the laws of our own country. Our Constitution reflects those values. The Founding Fathers saw those values as immensely important, even though not all the Founding Fathers were Christians. Some of them were, but not all of them were. Yet, the law was so permeating that society that they wrote the Constitution to reflect what was permeating as the value system on which they founded the country. And it brought great preservation to the country. Now, we have a situation where both government and society are increasingly discarding and disregarding that value system. And in doing so, they're removing the Mosaic Law and its principles from our culture, and our culture is starting to feel the outcome. What is the outcome? Judgment of God comes. Immorality is a part of that. It's one of the judgments. Crime is a judgment of God. All right, we have immorality rampant, and not just in homosexuality. Make no bones about it. Homosexuality is sin. However, it's not any different of a sin than fornication if the people are straight. We have a visceral response to it, perhaps, but according to the scriptures, a fornicator is a fornicator. And whether the fornication is of one sort or another, it's still a fornicator. So, you can be a homosexual, an adulterer, a fornicator, a drug abuser, a killer, a thief. And it's really all the same thing. Because God said if you violate in one point of the law, you violate the entire law. You violate the nature of the law, the essence of the law. And when a society starts permitting this, and in fact even supporting this, where we start valuing on various bases certain people's lives in a certain value and other people's lives in another sort of a value, then we start to enter into a place where life has zero value. Because God is not a respecter of persons in this way. God is not a respecter, for example, of the color of a person's skin. God is not a respecter of the person's birthplace. That is a satanic construct. And whether a person is a respecter of it, let's say a racist, where a white person doesn't like a person that has color in their skin, whether it's black or brown or what we call red or yellow, it doesn't matter. Or a person who has color in their skin doesn't like a white person, or a brown person doesn't like what we call a red person. It doesn't matter. It's all demonic. God says, love one another. How much melanin is in a person's skin is not relevant, except for a demonically initiated construct designed not to bring love for one another, but division between one another. That's satanic. That's satanic. It's purely satanic. And it doesn't matter which side it's coming from and which side is receiving it. It's satanic. God has given us one Father in human terms, and that was Adam. So regardless of how you want to put it, we have the same lineage. And unfortunately, Adam's mistakes, fall, come down to us. However, It also provides great variety. And when God produced great variety to be a blessing to us, Satan used that variety and turned it into a curse. In other words, he initiated hatred on the basis of variety when God wanted blessing on the basis of variety. How do I know that? Every joint supplies. Do you think that just means your spiritual gifts? It means more than that. Every joint supplies. In other words, in order to understand the creativity and the fullness of God, we need various representations of different sorts. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God wanted variety, why He produced the genetics to be the way that they are. And then, of course, Satan perverts even God's mechanism through Darwinism. And he says, well, Darwinism, which was God's method of producing great variety for greater expression of Christ, is in fact a denial of Christ. And Satan perverted things like natural selection, which was designed by God, and it did come as a result of the flood and of the fall particularly, but even more so of the flood. When the environment started to change and the forces required for that to take place were greatly amplified. And then God used that to show us the variation of the manifold sides of grace, the manifold sides of His character, the manifold manifestations of His presence. Just like God created a variety of flowers, it's much more edifying, much sweeter, much greater blessing that there's a large variety of flowers than if everything was the same type of flower. It would be pretty, but it wouldn't be as full. Likewise with this. How did we get to this point? We abandoned the law. In a society, we abandoned the law. And then, through human implementation of what God had given to preserve society, we said it preserves the individual. And the law turned into a curse rather than a blessing, and it became something used by Satan in Psalm 94:20. It became the very strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15:56. And instead of being what God had designed it to be, which was a means of sustaining, preserving, and propagating Israel and a nation before God, so that the actual nation itself would have a relationship to God, Satan used it as a means to curse the individual. And instead, the result is that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in Your name, thinking that by the application of the law, they had righteousness before God as individuals, and God will say to them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Phariseeism comes in this way. Phariseeism corrupts the word to become the letter of the law, elevates it, and loses the heart and the nature of God. Watch out for a Pharisaical spirit. Where did Phariseeism come from? There were no Pharisees before the return from Babylon. But during that period, from Israel's return from Babylon to the days of Christ, Phariseeism had its origin. Why? No presence of God and an elevation of the law to a point where it was not for the nation but for the individual. And as a nation, when they tried to apply the law to the individual, they were not sustained, and Rome came and took them. Why didn't it work? They heightened the law because it was no longer the law. It became legalism, but legalism is lawless. In other words, the spirit that gave the law was abandoned. The heart of the law was abandoned. The heart of the law was love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That was the heart of the law. But for the sake of the other commandments, they forsook those commandments, which were the greatest commandments on which all the law was hanging. We don't go for the law in this way. As Christians, we can say we live by grace and we discard the law. Yes, on an individual level, yes, we do live by grace, and our individual relationship to God is on the basis of grace alone. But not our nation's standing. Grace is for the individual. Grace is even for the office of the individual. Look at David. If grace didn't cover the office, David should have been disqualified a long time ago. What about Abraham? If grace didn't cover the office, Abraham was disqualified. What about Moses? If grace didn't cover the office, Moses was disqualified. What about Paul? If grace didn't cover the office, Paul was disqualified. Peter, if grace didn't cover the office, Peter was disqualified. The sons of thunder, if grace didn't cover the office, they didn't know their own spirit. They were being demonically influenced. Then the sons of thunder were disqualified. Joshua the high priest, when Satan accused them, he accused them according to fact. But if grace didn't cover his office of high priest, Joshua was disqualified. Job started espousing his own righteousness. If grace didn't cover his office, Job was disqualified. Elijah ran as a coward. If grace didn't cover his office, Elijah was disqualified. Every one of these guys. The only ones were Joseph and maybe Samuel. Samson. If grace doesn't cover the office, Samson is disqualified. Gideon, very uncertain, very insecure. If grace didn't cover his office, Gideon's disqualified. Every one of these guys. Well, you know what? The only place where the law is in the nation. And there, it's indispensable. Grace is for the individual. Grace is for the individual's function before God, ability to carry out their call, ability to live in it, ability to hold whatever office they present. There is not a single pastor, for example, in this world who does not need grace. Because there's not a single person in this world who has never failed. And I don't care if a person considers their failure large or small, that's an issue of the law. But we are justified by faith, not by the law. Grace is apart from works. If there are works, then it's no longer grace. And so we have the situation where we live by grace as individuals, but as a nation we live by the law. What Satan is trying to do to our society and our churches and individuals is saying the individual lives by the law and there is no law for the nation. And then we end up with a society that is having the problems that it has today. Why is there so much uncertainty? Why is there such a lack of resolve on the part of not just our nation, but almost all the nations? For example, why is it that nobody really wants to deal with ISIS except by name and maybe send a few bombs their way once in a while? Why is that? Because there's no law governing in the nations. The law and its precepts say that if your neighbor has a problem, you go and help your neighbor. If, for example, you find your neighbor's ox and he has lost it, you give it back to your neighbor. Well, a neighbor loses its freedom, you give the freedom back to your neighbor. You do something to restore your neighbor's freedom. People blame those who would go to war to protect other people's freedom in some cases. But that's a biblical concept. For example, World War II, America was absolutely right for getting into World War II. Why? They were protecting the freedom of their neighbors. And probably if we didn't protect the freedom of our neighbors, our own freedom would have been taken away. We lived in a biblical precept and we went into World War II because God's precepts say you help your neighbor. That's part of loving your neighbor. So you had a terrible, horrible antagonist. And those who stood with God stood up to the antagonist. because they protected those who were weaker than the antagonist. That's a biblical precept. Today we like to say America is not the world's policeman. If America is not the world's policeman, America is not going to live in biblical precepts, and America's glory is going to go down the tubes. We're not there to govern them. We're there to befriend them. And part of befriending them is to first be a friend to the ways of God as a nation. And then we will be able to be a friend to those nations. Why is it that so many of the Muslims dislike America? Because it's not about love with them. But America is a friend to nations that don't believe as America believes. Why? Because it is about love with America. And it's a big difference. But you get some of these Islamic nations like Iran, and I know there's people who would say Iran doesn't really represent Islam. I'm not here to get into a theological debate about it. But there's no way to get around the fact that Iran's system of government right now is not about love. It's about something else. But God said love to the nation. Love your neighbor. Nation, love your neighbor. See, it's not an individual thing. Nation, love your neighbor. The young man who came to Jesus said, what more do I need to do? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, well, I do all these things. It's all you have and give to the poor. You see, you're still self-oriented, young man. You haven't actually figured it out. Sell all you have, and what's going to happen to you? You're going to become dependent on God instead of on your riches. That's what's happening to America. We've gotten so accustomed to our riches, and we take our comfort in our riches, that now we don't see our need for God. Recently, I read a statistic. For the first time in history, more than half of the military members are unbelievers. That's a dreadful thing. How is it that I maintain a standard of ethics? Because I have regard for God. How is it that if I make a mistake, I correct it? Because I have regard for God. How is it that I care about people? Because I have regard for God. How is it that if there is someone who is defenseless, we go and we defend them? Because we have regard for God. We're losing our regard for God as a society and as a nation. And God is losing His regard for us as a society, as a nation. This is why the Christians hold back judgment, because the Christians are the element in the society that maintains the regard for God. But apart from categorical doctrine, in other words, apart from clear Bible teaching, unambiguous, a certainty of sound, Christians will not have regard for God, because Christians will not have anything to base that regard for God on. There will be no reason for them to have regard for God. They will operate in ignorance, and ignorance leads us to perishing. Well, how are the unsaved in our society supposed to have any kind of a premise of regarding God if the saved do not? It comes from the saved. And yet the saved have the ability to change the course of our nation, and we've seen that time and again. Even in the elections, it was the saved who always determined the election. In other words, sometimes the saved, perhaps, for example, will cause a certain individual to become president, or the lack of the action of the saved will cause another type of individual to become president. Well, that's on the heads of the saved. Whenever the saved in the country agree, they start to operate according to the godliness of the individual, then they end up with a president who is a godly president, albeit an imperfect man, perhaps making occasional mistakes as president, but always honored by God. And then if you have a situation where Christians do not act in that way, to get behind the one who most closely stands for the kingdom of God, albeit perhaps imperfectly, but most closely stands for the kingdom of God, then you have a situation where the individual who is elected does not stand for Christ, does not stand for God, often will not stand with Israel, will not be a godly person in terms of valuing the things that the Bible values, but will value according to their own ways, according to their own evaluation, according to other precepts other than those that are in the Word of God. And the nation suffers for it. And then God brings judgment. The president or senators or whatever elected official does not determine the judgment. The Christians do. But the state of the Christians is reflected in part in the way that they approach who we put in office, since we are a democracy. But other things also influence. Even if we have, for example, the most ungodly leadership, but sufficient remnant believers, and remnant believers are those who live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we have sufficient remnant believers, then judgment is held back even though the leadership may not be godly. So our problem right now is the fact that pure Bible teaching is leaving America's pulpits, and as a result, the remnant status of our country, of individual believers, is declining. It really is about America's pulpits. And if you have a preacher who won't stand firm in the Word of God and teach it with clarity because he's pandering to somebody's unbelief or flesh or what have you, then the pulpit is no longer God's pulpit. It's that man's pulpit. Popularity of a message should never determine the message. But in this age, Paul said to Timothy, men will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they'll look for the guy who's giving them the message, and they'll reward him with their attendance and often with their money and whatever else. And in some cases, the man is savvy enough to recognize why he is being rewarded and keeps on dishing out the message that is popular. But then he'll forget other things, like the Word of God. And he'll only preach certain things from the Bible and omit other things because his audience does not care to hear them. And he is there to please. Problem is, he's pleasing the wrong one. Somebody who's preaching the message purely and in truth will not be tolerated long, except by those who are hungry after the Word of God. But as we have seen, that's not the majority in our society, that's a minority in our society, and it's not a minority based on anything external. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. When you have pure teaching of the Word of God from a pastor who is not willing to water it down, who is willing to keep it rich, lay down his life for it, pay the price for it, both in atmospheric warfare and in his own efforts to deliver that Word of God, then you value that. You value that. And you stick with it. You come and you pay attention. And you're faithful to it. Because I'll tell you something, the reason why it's lacking in America is because individual believers are okay with its loss. I've always said, churches that don't preach the Word of God survive and grow because the people in those churches support that. If people in those churches where the Word of God is not maintained, where categorical doctrine is not honored, where something else comes in and starts to rule the show, if people in those kind of churches wouldn't tolerate it, and if that happens in their church, they quietly go to a place where it is still present, then the churches that don't teach it wouldn't exist, and only those churches that do teach it would exist. And America would be in much better shape. In this manner of speaking, pulpits preserve national security. Pulpits preserve things like economic prosperity. Because when you teach people to live by every word of God, by delivering to them the every word of God, people learn how to apply every word of God in all aspects of their lives, including in the way that they conduct finance or business, in the way that they work as employees, everything. And then God is able to bless what they're doing. But you get these guys who have long-term success in even things like their business, even if they're not believers themselves, they're applying biblical principles. And that's true about everything, not just business. Students, everything. As a nation, we need to have the law of God. As individuals, we live by faith. It's indispensable. Because otherwise, our life with God suffers, or our nation before God suffers. But God can't honor it otherwise. When you have it, God honors it completely. And then, you also have God's protection. A nation that honors the laws of God is protected by God in the same way that an individual who lives in the light to the best of their ability, practicing rebound when they fail, that individual is also protected by God. And God, have mercy on those who come against them. Because God gets very angry about certain types of things. And harming God's people is the thing that God is angry about most of all. And whether it's God's people as a nation, look at what happened to all the nations, or it's God's people as individuals, look at how God protected the prophets. Here's the thing. There are certain things that God forgets, and there are certain things He doesn't forget. God forgets individual sin. God forgets iniquities. Those God forgets. However, what did God say about the Amalekites when He wanted them destroyed? Why did He want them destroyed? Because of the way that they treated Israel when they were in the Sinai. Centuries before, Israel was in the desert. And part of that was God's chastisement, but they were still God's people. As God was chastising them, the Amalekites were hostile to the Israelites, and God would not forget. When somebody comes against God's people, God will not forget. And so what we do as God's people is we live in the Word of God. It's simple. We live in the Word of God. As a society, we honor the Word of God. And it protects us. Now here's the last thought in this. We live in Satan's world system. He is the god of this world. The only thing that protects those of us who are believers, yet with an old sin nature, is the Word of God. That's our protection. That's why we never abandon doctrine in anything. We can't say, well, I know doctrine says this, but I'm going this way. As soon as we've done that, we have abandoned the protection that we have in Satan's world system. And we abandon our provision to live experientially with God. It's a very dangerous thing to do. It happens all the time. But it's a very dangerous thing to do. And the outcome is that we have the world we have. That's really ultimately the believer's responsibility, since it's the believer that holds back judgment. So we don't step away from it, we draw closer to it. And that's a must.